Galatians 5 is what we're turning to, and we're looking at two verses, verses 22 and verse 23. I'll read verse 22 and ask you to join me on verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'm going back to Romans 14 now. I'm looking at verse 16. Verse 16 down to verse 19. Again, I'll read the first verse. Ask you to join me in every other verse. Romans 14, verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If you look with me in verse 17 there, it talks about the kingdom of God. And we know what Jesus said. He said the kingdom of God is within us. I'm not saved people. The kingdom of God is within us, born again people. And for us who are born again, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Those are kind of outward things. But notice what he says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Much what the Lord does is not an outward sign in your life or outward show in your life. Much of what the Lord does, he does in your heart. And that's really what is significant in the Christian life, what the Lord does within us. We're going to pray, then we're going to look at this part of the fruit we call joy. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Our attention now, Lord, is on you and your word, and just ask, Lord, that you'd help us, speak to us. We are needy people, but thankfully, Lord, you are a need-filling God, and so we look to you this morning. Help us now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Somewhat of a famous story. Early in the 1700s, a man by the name of John Wesley. Now, many people know, or many people maybe heard of John Wesley. John Wesley was a founder, if you've seen a Wesleyan church or a Methodist church, he's the founder of those type of churches. But this time, he was not even a saved person. He was a religious person, but not a saved person. And he was on a boat, and he had decided he was leaving England and going to the New World, going to the colonies. This was before the American Revolution, any of this time. So he was going to the colonies, and he was going to be a missionary. Now, again, not even as a saved person, but thinking probably he was saved, thinking he had some religious things to him. And he was going to come over to the colonies and be a missionary there. Well, on his way over, and obviously this is in the time of boats and such, and the big sailboats, and he's coming over, and as they were, and it's a long journey compared to what it is today, coming over, and they came into a storm, this boat did. And it was one of those storms where the boat is tossed to and fro, and water's coming on board, and probably things are being thrown offboard. It's a very scary time. To the point where Wesley is fearful of death. I mean, not just thinking, I'm going to die. I mean, he was fearful. He was at his wits' end, thinking he was going to die, just really frazzled. But on the same boat, there's another group of believers, or a group of believers called the Moravians. Somewhat famous back then, the Moravians were. And during this storm, now, Wesley knew about them and had seen them, but didn't really think much about them until this storm happened. And during this storm, the Moravians were singing, in the midst of the storm, singing and praising God. Here's John Wesley basically hiding under his bed, sucking his thumb, fearful of death, but hearing and seeing the Moravians just singing with peace in the midst of a storm that everyone thought was going to end their life. Afterwards, after the storm subsided and Wesley crawled out from beneath his bed, as it were, he asked them, why is this? And they said, why should we fear death? We have Christ as our Savior. We know what is after this. Why would we fear death? And Wesley couldn't, he was not even a saved person, could not understand this. And he knew, now watch this, he knew they had something he didn't. Not because they were dressed different, not because they carried huge Bibles, not because necessarily they just sang songs, but in the midst of great storms, they had great peace and great joy and could sing and praise the Lord. And he said, that's something I don't have. And that began working in Wesley's life to the point where he eventually gets saved and becomes really known as the great preacher John Wesley. Now the thing that separates, now I'm a little slow because I want you to get this, The thing that separates biblical Christianity from all the other religions. Now, let me just slow down and make sure you understand this. Because I use words, maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. When I talk about saved or born again or biblical Christianity, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches, number one is this, that you sit before God condemned in your sin with no hope for heaven. No, Pastor White, you don't know me. You don't know what church I go to. You know what I've done. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Each one of us sit judged by God, condemned in our sin. But God in His great love sent His Son to come down and die for us and offered Him as a sacrifice for our sins. And then He tells us if we would open our heart, push away our own good works, push away our own trust in ourselves, open our heart and trust Christ as our Savior, saying, Lord, I'm not good enough for heaven. I cannot save myself. I cannot work for it. I cannot earn it. There's nothing I can do to get it. But Lord, I would accept Christ in my heart. I would accept His blood to wash my sins away. I accept His sacrifice as sufficient to pay the price for my sins. I'm not trusting Dennis White. I'm not trusting Grace Baptist. I'm not trusting my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says when we turn by faith to Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Savior, then we are saved by His grace, unmerited favor. That's what we're talking about, biblical Christianity. We're not talking about just joining a church. We're not talking about just turning over a new leaf. We're not talking about just making a decision to live better. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity begins when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, at that moment when you receive Christ, this idea of being born again, that's what we mean, being saved from our sin, that at that point, okay, when Christ now is inside of you, the thing that separates biblical Christianity from all of the other religions, religions that say you've got to join a church, religion says you've got to get baptized, religion says you've got to do good things, religion says you got to keep the commandments, religion says you've got to get baptized, all of those false teachings of the world's religions, the thing that separates biblical Christianity and all of the religions is the work of God in the hearts of the believer. And it cannot be manufactured by your flesh. You can fake a lot of things about Christianity. In fact, there's people in our church and churches like this, in all kinds of churches, who are faking it. You know how to look. You know how to talk. You know how to act. So when you show up, everyone says, well, that must be a saved person. They must be a Christian. Because look at them. Look how they're talking. Look how they're acting. They must be a Christian. And the truth is, they're not. They're just playing a part. In fact, many of them probably get an Academy Award from Hollywood. They play the part so well. The difference of biblical Christianity is not... Now, there should be an outward change. I understand that. But that's not sufficient. There should be something inward going on in your life. And if there's nothing happening in here, that's where the problem occurs. And this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is an inward work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice with me, we come to this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We've looked at it now for a couple of weeks and look at it for a few more weeks. And he talks about the fruit singular. This is not fruits, not like love is a fruit and joy is a fruit and peace is a fruit. He's saying there is a fruit. There is a something that the Holy Spirit does through us because He's in us and He does through us. And how do we see this? We see this in several ways. We see it in love. We see it in joy. We see it in peace. All these together make up the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we come to this thing about joy, I want you to notice several things about it. Even before we get into any of the big highlighted points, I want you to notice this, that the believer's source of joy is found in the Lord. Not in your job. It's not in some relationship you have, whether it's a family relationship or a spouse or loved one or friend or whoever it may be. Girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, whatever it may be. That's not where the joy is found. The joy for the Christian is not found in some achievement or some honor. All those things come and go. The joy that is significant in a believer's life is the joy that we find in our heart and we find in the Lord. I want you to notice what Paul says about this. He talks about in the book of Philippians. Just before we even get to it, I want you to notice this. In the book of Philippians, he's writing from prison, talking about the joy that he has. There's nothing about Paul's circumstances that would make Paul say, hey, I'm happy. Boy, things have never been better. But he's talking about joy. How can you have joy? Paul, you're in prison. How can you have joy? Paul, they're accusing you falsely. How can you have joy? Paul, they won't give you the things you need. How could you have joy? Here's what Paul says in the book of Philippians. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice, notice this, in the Lord. Then he says this again in the book of Philippians. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And he says again in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now when we talk about joy, we're not saying that believers do not get discouraged. The truth is, if we're honest this morning, we took a survey, and I asked you how many have gotten, since you've been saved, how many have gotten discouraged? Or maybe how many this week, past week, have gotten discouraged? Truth is, many hands will go up. We're not saying as born-again believers, we're never discouraged, we're never depressed, we're never downtrodden, because there are things that discourage us. But we're saying there's something else, though, that brings us joy, that overcomes those discouragements. And that's the key thing here. It's not our circumstances. It's not an outward thing that brings us joy. We have a different source of joy. Now listen to this statement. What separates us from non-Christians is not our circumstances. The truth is, you go through some of the same heartaches and heartbreaks that unsaved people go through. You know, the classic statement, why do bad things happen to good people? Truth is, even as a saved person, you go through some of the same heartbreaks and heartaches as someone who doesn't go to church, couldn't care anything about the Lord, but yet you share the same heartaches. What separates is not our circumstances. What separates us is our Savior. That's what makes the difference in our life. It's not because our circumstances are different so much as we have something inside of us that makes a difference. Now, based on that, I want to share three things with you about this idea of joy. Now, let me just say this and take it for whatever it's worth. I didn't want to just say on a Sunday morning, okay, let me think about three things about joy and preach about it. That's an easy thing to do, but that's not necessarily always the right way to present it. Here's what I did. I went in my study as I prepared for the message, and I went through the New Testament because this is a New Testament type of truth, this joy within, the Holy Spirit within. And so I think I had 5 pages. I might have been up to 7, and I kept condensing it by changing my margins and reducing the spacing. And I got down to 5 pages, I think it was. And I went through all 5 pages and got my pen out, and I started saying, what is the main thought? And I wrote little key words beside each one. And then I took my paper cutter and went, and had all these little strips of paper all over my desk. I had dozens of all these verses. And then I probably spent maybe an hour just rearranging them, moving them, looking for a consistent thought through Scripture that would help us this morning. My wife came during that time my office is upstairs in our house. I don't know why she came in there, but she came in and was talking to me. And she said, what's all these strips of paper? And I said, that's my sermon. That's what it is. That's my sermon. It's not yet done. And so I'm just telling you this. I've looked through the Word of God to find us three important truths in dealing with the joy I think the Lord would have us to understand this morning. First thing I want to share with you, number one, is this. We rejoice because of our relationship in Christ. Notice what 1 Peter says about this. Now, notice the wording. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've not seen Christ. I preach about Christ. I've been preaching about Christ about 25 years. I've never seen him. Okay, I've never seen a 700-foot Jesus. I've never seen a 7-foot Jesus. Jesus is now sitting on the right hand of the Father. I've not physically seen him. But yet, I do rejoice in him because I know what he's done in my heart. I know what he's done in my life. I know he's real in me, and that's what I rejoice in. I want you to notice this. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Look at Romans 5 with me, if you will. He says this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice this verse. Now, be with me. Stay with me. I know I'm being wordy to start with. He says this in Colossians 1:27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory. And then here he says, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. What do we rejoice in? Christ in us. That's the joy. That's where the joy comes from, Christ in us. The joy isn't, watch this. The joy isn't simply, I'm going to heaven, even though that's a source of joy. The joy is this, I belong to him. He belongs to me. That's the source of joy. It's not simply, I'm saved and going to heaven, even though that is a joy. But it's more than that. It's that relationship I have. It's the security I have. It's the acceptance I have in him. That's the source of joy. I think that's what we miss often. Some people sit there and say, well, I'm saved, but I don't find any joy. We're talking about more than simply just being saved. We're talking about walking with him, talking with him, relating with him. There's a song. It's kind of an old song. And it goes like this. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And notice this. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, if you're not saved this morning, if you're sitting here and you are not a born-again person, you say, well, how could that be? Well, there's different reasons for it. Sometimes maybe people will come into church and they think they're saved. They say, well, you know, I've been to church, I've been baptized, but they've never been confronted with the truth of the gospel. There's another reason. Maybe they made a decision, but even when they made a decision, they know they really weren't being sincere, or there's maybe some issue about it. And they've been and they've sat here and they say, I'm not sure, I maybe, but maybe not, I'm confused, and they just keep putting it off. I don't mean to embarrass, well, I guess I do because I'm going to do it. I guess I mean to do it. But I'm doing it in a nice way. Vicki Gasser has been in our church almost the whole time, have you not? She came, Don came first, and I think a Wednesday night or a Sunday night or something, and then the following service, Vicki came, and they've been in our church ever since. Now, Vicki's from Cleveland Baptist, was a bus kid there, been there many years. But Vicki has sat in our church year after year after year, and she'll tell you she had questions, she had doubts, she had concerns, she wrestled with it. She told me, she said, how many times you preach about the gospel, and I'd say, boy, I need to do this, I need to do this, and kept putting it off and kept putting it off. So finally, about a year or so ago, just say, you know what? I'm not going to deal with pride. I'm just going to come clean with the Lord. Lord, I'm making this decision. I'm being clear about this. Got saved. Got baptized. That's a big step for someone who's already a member of our church but making that decision. Now, if you're not born again, if you're not a saved person this morning, now listen to this. I beg you to get saved. It's the best decision you ever make. It is the best decision you ever make. I beg you to receive Christ. Quit worrying about your pride. Quit worrying about what your family will think. Quit worrying about what someone else will think. Quit worrying about it being embarrassed. Quit worrying about, I don't know. Just come forward during the invitation. We'll take the Bible. We'll share it with you. You can trust Christ as Savior. Make that decision today. I beg you to trust Christ as Savior. The door to the joy we're talking about opens at salvation. Now listen, because this is the pivot point. But I'm also talking to a lot of people this morning who are born-again people. And you've never gone through that door. I'm not saying you're not saved. The door's been open. You've received Christ as Savior. The door of this joy is open. But you still stand and look at the door. And don't go through. There are people who, members of our church, members of churches like this, who have no more joy than an unsaved person. You're saved, but you never walk in the Spirit. You never have this fruit of joy. And I believe this is what many of my fellow believers are missing. You have Christ. You're born again. You're on your way to heaven. You could give a clear testimony of it, but there is really no joy in your life. There is nothing really abiding inside of you that emanates joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of problems. You have Christ. You have no joy. And the reason is because tucked away in the corner of your life is Jesus Christ. He's just tucked away there. Imagine with me this morning, if you would. Let's say the Shulers. How long have you been married?
40 years.
40 years. So let's say 40 years ago. They got married over in Wellington, right? Okay. So 40 years ago in Wellington, Richard Shuler and Barb, what's your maiden name?
Clem.
Clem, that's right. That's right. So Richard Schuller and Barbara Clem come down to a church and they get married. They go through all the vows. They say, I do, I do. You may kiss the bride. And then they play that wedding, the whatever the thing is, when they march out. People are throwing rice at them. She throws her flowers and all that happens. And they march out of the church. Everyone's clapping. Yay! Yay! And Richard goes down to his limo, opens the door, gets in, says, drive, driver. And Barb goes in her limo and opens the door and says, drive, driver. And they go opposite ways. Are they married? Sure they're married. And maybe every so often, maybe they write a letter to each other. Maybe once a year, they might even spend 5 minutes together. You say, well, that makes no sense, but they're still married. But they have no relationship. And let me tell you, I'm talking to Christians, that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're born again. You're on your way to heaven. But you're a stranger to Him. And there's no joy. This fruit of the Spirit we're talking about, it is just like, whew, what is He mentioning? What is this all about? And I'm telling you this morning, if you're going to have the joy that the Lord wants you to have, it begins with this idea of having a relationship with Christ. That's how we joy. That's what we joy. We don't rejoice because we hit the lottery. We don't rejoice because everything went our way. We don't rejoice because our bills are paid or our health is good. We rejoice because He is mine. I am His. I have this relationship. I have acceptance. I have approval by Him. I'm secure in Him because He's my Savior. I am His. That's what we're talking about. We rejoice in this relationship we have with Him. There's a second thing I want you to understand about this rejoicing, this joy the Lord gives us. Not only do we rejoice because of our relationship in Christ, but number two is this. We rejoice, now notice this, even though we suffer. I'm talking about suffering for Christ. 1 Peter 4 says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you're a born-again believer and you live for Jesus Christ, you will suffer. 2 Timothy tells us that. He's very clear about that in the Bible. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you sit here this morning and say, not me, preacher. I've been saved 20 years. I've never suffered for Jesus. Maybe because you don't live godly. Maybe there's no reason to suffer because you're not doing anything that would... I mean, a preacher was preaching one time talking about all the problems that Satan was giving. Devil's causing me this problem. Devil's causing me this problem. Devil's causing me this problem. And someone mocked him and said, well, why is the devil always after you? And the preacher said this, if you went around pulling his tail as much as I do, he'd come after you too. And the truth is, if you're living godly for Christ Jesus, there is going to be some suffering. There is going to be some problems. That is reality. We do suffer. Now, that suffering is not the same for everyone. One person may suffer differently than another person. The first 300 years of Bible Christianity, from the time of Christ going 300 years, there's a lot of physical persecution. There's not much now. I mean, I don't think anyone this morning said, don't tell our neighbors we're going to church. We don't want anyone to know because they may come and arrest us. Okay? That's not a problem. We don't worry about the government coming in. We're not worried about anyone knowing. There's no issue about that today. But there was a day when there was a thought of risk of life just coming out and being with other believers. First 300 years was that way. Towards the end of that 300 years, there's a big council. And much of the persecution had passed. One of the final, I think, 10 major persecutions, the Roman persecution had passed. They had this big council. One of the historians writing back in those days said this when he was writing about it. He said when they came in, he noticed that almost every person came in either missing a leg, missing an eye, missing an arm, body twisted, scars on them because they had been so persecuted for so long, beaten. Now, that's the reality. That they suffered physically. Now, the truth is, we don't suffer that way today, but there is still some suffering. And sometimes it's emotional more than physical. You try to live for the Lord and your family rejects you, mocks you, turns against you. You try to live for the Lord and maybe some friends you have turn against you or hurt you or lie about you. There's different ways that we suffer. We don't always suffer the same, but there's different ways. Rejection from family members, lies, attacks by unbelievers. And sometimes those emotional scars are just as real as physical scars. Now, I want you to listen to this. We are not rejoicing in the suffering. When I'm attacked, I don't go, yay, they're attacking me. Woo! That's not what I'm doing. I'm not rejoicing in the suffering. No one likes to suffer. We're not rejoicing because we are suffering. Now listen, we rejoice even though we suffer. Because we know that the suffering leads to even greater joy. What do you mean? I want you to notice what Jesus said in the book of John. He's talking about this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall reap and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." That's what we're talking about. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. Now, those who have had babies, you know exactly what he's talking about here. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born. So as soon as that baby is delivered, you don't care about the contractions, you don't care about the birth pains. All you want to do is hold that baby. That's the joy. It's the suffering is past, but the joy is here now. That's what we look for, the joy. Hebrews 12 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, notice this, endured the cross. Jesus wasn't this way. He was not skipping, going, yay, I get to go to Calvary. Yay, boy, I can't wait. Man, this is... That's not how he went to Calvary. He went there beaten and bloodied and couldn't even carry his cross the whole way. Point in time he came where he couldn't even carry the cross and he had to get someone else to finish carrying the cross so he could get to Calvary. There was a lot of suffering going on. It didn't say the joy of the cross. It says he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? Because there was joy that was set before him. Let me tell you what the joy is. You. Accepting Christ as Savior. Jesus hung on the cross and he looked down and said, Bill's going to get saved. That brought him joy. The joy comes in the future. That's what he's talking about. Future joy. Looking down, saying, okay, I suffer now. I don't like suffering. I don't want suffering. But I'm looking, saying, there's a future joy that's coming, and that's what I rejoice in. Even though I'm suffering, I rejoice because I know what's coming down the road here. So what is the joy that is set before us? Matthew 5 says it this way. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. What's the next two words? In heaven. That's what we look to. We don't look and say, well, I'm going to rejoice because I know karma, and karma's going to come in. Bam! They're going to get it. Maybe not. Truth is, they may always continue to go do better, and you may always continue to do worse. We're not looking for this world to make things even. We're not looking for the judicial system to make things even. We're not looking to somehow get some revenge to make things even. We're looking to heaven and saying, that's what I'm going to rejoice in. You know why? As a born-again person, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered unbelievable for you. And you're going to be able to say, Lord, I didn't do anything like you did, but I was faithful in my suffering. That's what's going to bring you joy when you see him. That's what we're looking for. Okay, I suffered today. Okay, things aren't fair today. Okay, things aren't right today. We're lied about today. People lie about Christians. They lie about what we believe. They mistreat us. We're laughed at. We're mocked. Okay, I don't rejoice in that. I don't rejoice because of that. But I rejoice knowing that even though I'm suffering, there is a joy coming down the road. There's a third thing about this joy the Lord puts in our heart. It's our relationship with him that emanates in joy. This is rejoicing even though we suffer for him. And then there's a third major thought about joy, and that is this. We rejoice for the opportunity to serve Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, it says this. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of God of thy Lord. I want you to listen to this statement. This statement came really in my life through a time of great difficulty. We were pastoring down in Warren, Ohio, and it was one of the most difficult 5-year period of my Christian life. It was very difficult. The Lord saw us through. The Lord is gracious, but it was hard going most of the time. In the midst of that, in the struggle of that, here's the statement the Lord gave me, and I've kept it kind of tucked away in my heart ever since. The greatness of serving God is serving God. What makes serving God so great? You're serving God. That's what makes it great. It's not the results. It is not the recognition. It's the joy of serving. Can I tell you this? Some Christians are going to serve the Lord very faithfully, and you're never going to get any recognition. No one's going to come up and say, "Wow, good job, buddy. Man, I see what you did. Man, good job. Good job. Yay, Russ." Okay? Let me tell you this. You're going to serve the Lord, and not one person is ever going to say thank you. You get no recognition. And sometimes those who are doing less than you are getting more recognition, and you're like, "You know what? I'm doing so much more. They're doing so little, and they get all the praise." And that's our flesh, and that's how sometimes it affects us. But the greatness of God is not the recognition. It's not the reward, as far as human reward. It is knowing that I serve Him. That's what makes it great. I do it before Him. I teach a Sunday school class. I don't teach it so people stand up and say, "Yay, what a great Sunday school teacher." I teach a Sunday school class because I'm doing it for the Lord. I work the van or the bus or a sunshine class or junior church or children's church or whatever it may be, nursery, whatever the music ministry, whatever. I do it not because I want the praise and honor. I do it because I'm doing it for the Jesus. As a believer in God, as a born-again believer, God puts a desire to serve Him in your heart. Philippians says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Ephesians says it this way, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So God puts a desire in our heart to serve Him. And then God blesses us as we act upon that desire. The book in Matthew says this, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." It says this in 1 Corinthians, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." I'll show you just one more verse. I'm trying to go faster. John 4 says this, "And he that reapeth receive wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Now, slow down because we're kind of getting to the end of the message. There will be a time of rejoicing before the Lord. I'm trying to say this to encourage you. Okay, no one recognizes you. No one's patting you on the back. No one's saying anything good about you. But you're serving the Lord. You're laboring. You know you're giving of yourself. You know you're sacrificing. You know you're just really putting out there trying to serve the Lord. There will be a time of rejoicing before the Lord. The Lord knows every door that you've knocked on, and every one of those will be rewarded. Every person you've ever taught the Word of God, God knows, and He'll reward that. Every dollar you've put in the offering plate, the Lord will reward it. Every act of kindness for some other soul, God will reward it. Now, I think the rejoicing isn't this. I don't think the rejoicing is, we go to heaven, and God gives us some reward, and we're like, "That's my reward. Look at that. My reward's nicer than yours. Where's yours at?" I don't think that's what's going to happen in heaven. Here's what I think is going to happen in heaven. We're going to be before Him, and God's going to look down and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's going to hand us our reward, and we're going to say, "Lord, I just did my best for you. Lord, it wasn't nothing compared to what you've done for me, and it wasn't really nothing compared to what others have done. I just did my best for you." But then I think here's what's going to happen. I think when we get these rewards, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn around and we're going to put them at Jesus' feet and say, "It was all because of you." That's where the joy comes. That's where the joy is going to come. I know I'm cutting my own throat when I say this, but this is the reality. There's not a whole lot of joy serving Jesus down here on this earth. There's not. I mean, there's some little glimpses of it. Every now and then it's, you know, maybe someone gets saved, someone catches on, someone, you know, maybe in a Sunday school class, and maybe some kids, and there's some glimpses of joy. But the great joy of serving God is when you stand before Him someday. As a born-again believer, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, so you stand before Him, and when you see Him, and you can, whatever He rewards He gives you, you cast it at His feet. I think that your heart is going to burst with joy. And that's eternal. That's what's going to matter. Every little thing you do that no one notices, but the Lord knows, and He rewards every single one of them. That's the joy that is in for the believer. 1 Corinthians tells us this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we come to the end. I want you to listen to this. There's an invitation statement in this. Now listen. I invite you this morning. Now, if you're not saved, I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you to come and receive Christ as Savior. If you are a born-again believer this morning, I invite you, now listen to this, to leave all of the shallow happiness of this world. Just turn from it. Get a car. Man, you're excited. And then the car just does whatever cars do, and then you got to wash it, and you got to clean it, and you got to fix it, and you got to keep up with it, and then it's used, and then you trade it in for another car, and then you're happy for a moment, and then you got to do all the things for that one. That's shallow happiness. You go somewhere, maybe some store, some jewelry store, computer store, hardware store, whatever your niche is, and you buy something, it's sparkling. Ooh, iPhone 6, sparkle. Look, diamond, sparkle. Look, nice hammer, sparkle. Whatever sparkles in your eyes, and you're like, oh, wow, I have it now. Wow. And then it's nothing. It's like cotton candy. Nothing to it. Now it's used and old. That's shallow happiness of this world. I invite you to leave all the shallow happiness of this world. Open your heart to the Lord. Seek the joy that comes from above. That's the joy the Lord has for us. There's another old hymn that we sing. I'll show you the words. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, will be true to thee till death. That's where the joy is.